It's good to be again gathered here so that we might praise and honor God, that we might encourage and strengthen one another. I hope that our minds are set for that this evening. We want to consider some things that we might gather under the heading of godly exercises. I hope as we begin through these, you'll pick out where the key is. And I will tell you this, the beginnings of this outline are not my own. I'm not clever enough to get all these words to match up like this guy did. But it was a good outline and got some excellent points to work with. And so I think it is something that is useful for us as we consider the ways that we can exercise ourselves in a godly manner. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women, but on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And probably for most of us, that verse sounds a little odd because we grew up listening to the King James Version. And in the King James Version, instead of the term discipline, we find the word exercise. Bodily exercise profits little, but godly exercise profits much. In fact, it brings with us, Paul told Timothy, the promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. There's a double bonus. Not just taking care of our physical body so we can get through this life, but taking care of our spiritual body in this life and preparing it and ourselves for eternal life. When each of us made that conscious decision to submit ourselves to the will of God and be obedient to the gospel, we decided that we would serve Jesus. And we understand that that decision is just the beginning. It's not just the initial obedience that cleanses us of our sins, but it is our continued service to God that allows us to know we have salvation. And that continued service is shown in our continued life, in our walk of obedience, in subjection to the Lord, and exercising ourselves in a godly manner, doing things that bring us closer to God and draw our attention to God and away from ourselves are some of the ways that we can do that. And so we want to consider this evening some spiritual exercises that we can put into our lives that will help us to draw closer to God and be more devoted into His service and to be able to help one another as we go through this life. And the first exercise we have is exaltation. And that goes back to what we just got through doing in our songs. Many of our songs are exaltations. They are songs of praise and honor. They are songs that raise God up in front of us and before us and remind us of His greatness. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Oftentimes we hear the phrase "praise God" or "praise the Lord" when someone obeys the gospel. When someone commits themselves to serving God, we hear praise offered to God that this one has changed from a life of sin to a life of devotion to our Creator. But we need to recognize that that attitude of praising God is something that should not stop then. While it is certainly proper and right to praise God that someone has left a life of sin, we need to continue to exalt and raise God up in the sight of ourselves and all those that we are around. We need to continue to exalt His holy name, to pull a quote from another one of our songs that we sing from time to time. When we fail to praise the Lord, it becomes that much easier for us to increase the estimation that we have of ourselves and of others. We are told that we're not to put ourselves first, we're supposed to put God first. In fact, Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 6 that the first thing we do in all things, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That needs to be at the top of our list, no matter what our list entails. And we need to spend time praising God. praise Him in how we conduct ourselves, but I think it is good for us to set aside time to regularly look upon the greatness of God and the greatness of our Lord. And when we approach God in prayer, to approach Him as Jesus instructed His apostles, to approach Him from the standpoint of hallowed be Thy name. Great and exalted One, we come before You. Things of that nature that remind us that God is above us. And the more that we focus on exalting God in our language and in our actions especially, the less likely we're going to be to look upon our own ideas as better than God's ideas. This is the kind of attitude that we're talking about when we talk about going to God's Word to find the answer for each and every question that we might have come up in our mind. First consulting, how does this affect me in my service to God? Because He is first. Because as Paul told the Colossian brethren, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. And that's a reminder that not only do we exalt God the Father, but we exalt God the Son, the Lord. He is above us in all things. And exaltation of the Lord keeps our focus on the fact that He is our Master and we are just humble servants to do His will. It gives us a constant reminder that we are the slave. We're not in control. That we put our trust and our hope in God. We need exaltation of God, Jesus, and of the Word of God in our daily lives. If we want to become more godly, we're going to lift Him up on a regular basis with exaltation. We also need examination. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Because we are constantly in danger of failure. Now, I didn't say we constantly fail. I said we're constantly in danger of failure. We need to be vigilant in examining ourselves. I remember back a few years ago, there were a lot of folks complaining, and rightly so. There were some bridges that collapsed. And a lot of folks were going through and talking about how y'all aren't checking these bridges often enough. You're not testing them, and when you do test them, you don't do anything to correct what's wrong. And that's why we get so many bridges across the nation that are just ready to fail at any time and might take somebody's life. We recognize the need to test our structures. Skyscrapers go through regular testing. Our infrastructure, every now and then you'll be going down the interstate and, well, you can't see it if you're doing 75 down the interstate, but if you're going down the road a little slower, you might see some spots about this big around that are a little different color than the rest. They've been testing the concrete. They've been checking to see whether it's still structurally sound, what it looks like and how it's holding up under the pressure. The same is true of us as Christians, even more so. Because a failure in our life doesn't lead to something happening in this physical life alone. It leads to eternity away from God. We need to be constantly examining ourselves to check and make sure that we're still following in accordance with the will of God. That's a part of what Paul is telling Timothy he needs to do to exercise himself in godliness, to check himself. To weigh himself in the balances, as we see in Daniel chapter 5 in regards to one of the rulers that Daniel served under, lest we be found wanting. Regular examination is a common means of determining fitness and growth, and without such, we'll never know what we need to work on in order to get better. We're not going to know what our weaknesses are and where our strengths are so that we can become stronger in the faith, and we can grow up to the mature man who has a strong focus on the Lord. We'll find ourselves, as the Hebrew writer speaks of some of his readers, Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. While we don't always touch on that particular part, that idea of being able to discern both good and evil is the idea, at least to some extent, of being able to look at self and see what our condition is. It leads back to that idea of being to test ourselves, to examine. The only way that we can assess the adherence that we have to faith is to regularly compare our life to the standard that was left by Jesus. We have to go into the Word of God and examine ourselves against it. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we want to exercise ourselves in godliness and make ourselves stronger in the Lord, and draw closer to Him so that He will draw closer to us, we need to examine ourselves regularly. It may not be something that we have to do in a formal sense every single day. It may not be a long, drawn-out process, but we need to constantly be comparing ourselves to the Word of God to see how we stack up. We need examination in our life if we're going to grow stronger in the Lord. We also need to excel. We need excellence. One of the places that we can see this very readily is in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." And in verse 10 of that same chapter, "For indeed you do practice it toward the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." When we take a look at the letter that the Apostle Paul sent to these brethren in Thessalonica, we note that in the very beginning of that letter, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he speaks of their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks favorably of that. "You've been doing these things. I praise you because of your faith and your love and your hope." And we go down a little further in that chapter, and he praises them for the example that they've given to others in verse 7 and 8. "So that you became an example to all the brethren in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only was the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Think a moment for what Paul's saying here. You're doing great. You're to be praised. I don't have to remind you of the need to go out and preach the gospel. It's sounded out. You're doing the work. And then at the last of the letter he says, "Now do more. Work harder." He spoke in chapter 2 and verse 13 of how they had received the gospel as the word of God. He says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." When you heard the word, you recognized this isn't just some idea that Paul has. This is God's word. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies. These are the things that the prophets promised to us about the Messiah. This is the Word of God, and they took it into their lives as the Word of God. He praises them for how they've conducted themselves, as we read just a moment ago in verse 1 of chapter 4. "You walk as you ought, just as you're doing, but do so more and more." Or a little more complete with verse 10, their love for one another is what he's talking about there in verse 10. He says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Brethren, you know all about brotherly love. I know that because I can see how you've exercised yourself in that. You're demonstrating brotherly love, not just in your own little group, not just in your town, but throughout all Macedonia. So much so that everybody knows about it. But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more, to do this more and more. In other words, what Paul is telling these Thessalonian brethren is you're doing great. If we were talking to our kids, and we might say, I'm so proud of the job that you're doing. In essence, that's what Paul says. He says, I thank God that you are who you are and how you conduct yourself. But do more. I got a preacher friend down in Texas. Y'all probably heard of him. Chris Emerson, some of you probably heard of him. He takes that phrase in these verses, excel still more, and he uses it as a podcast. And he has a podcast where he gives encouragement in how we can improve ourselves, both practical and, more importantly, spiritual ways in which we can do more for the Lord. And his attitude and his focus in all of this is, hey, we may be doing great, but what more can I do? Whenever I think about these sort of things, I always remember the illustration of the weightlifter who's trying to outdo everybody else and trying to get better, trying to win the gold in the Olympics or whatever contest he may be in. No matter how much he is comfortable lifting, no matter how much he can do, he always wants to try just a little bit more. Just add a little bit more and see what I can do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren in Thessalonica. You're doing great, and I don't want to hinder you in doing that, but excel still more. Excellence is something that we need to exercise ourselves toward. If we're going to be godly, not content with our current and past accomplishments, but looking to increase, to do just that little bit more. Just because we've already accomplished much and we've grown in the faith doesn't mean that we can stop. In fact, someone has said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. To stop is to fail in our spiritual life. And I started to get a quote. I shared a quote on Facebook just yesterday, I think it was, from Paul Earnhardt, that was focused particularly at older Christians. And it was about that much tight. It was about a minute and a half quote. But what it boiled down to is, just because you're older doesn't mean you can stop. Just because you're tired doesn't mean you can give up. Just because you've done a lot then doesn't mean you can quit doing now. Yes, you're going to do less than you were able to do before. You may not have the same talents and abilities that you did when you were younger, but there are still things you can do to help the cause of Christ. There is no time in our life here on earth that we can take a vacation from serving God. As I look back over the folks and situations that I have been in my life, I can see many times that when a family got all their kids grown up and out and on their own, and it was just mom and dad, and they started having more time for themselves, you saw them less and less in service to the Lord. They were picking up with lost time elsewhere. The folks that grew and finished up their jobs and entered into retirement at whatever point that may have been, They took their free time and their extra time and began to use it on themselves, traveling around, going here and there, and neglecting their work for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with going here and there. Don't get me wrong. But don't let it get in the way of serving God. All too often we've seen kids grow up, leave home, and decide, I've done all I need to do for God while I was with my parents. I'm going to go out and do for me now. Maybe sometime later on I'll get back to serving God after I've taken care of my career or I've raised my family. And we all know how that turns out for the greater portion of them. They never get back to finding time for God. Constant vigilance. Always seeking to do just a little bit better keeps us ahead of Satan. And as Peter reminds us, we need to be sober and watchful because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need excellence. In fact, what we need is just a little more excellence, as much as we possibly can. We're going to exercise godly exercise. We also need exhortation. We need exhortation from both sides. We need to receive exhortation and we need to give exhortation. We need folks lifting us up. And we need to lift other folks up. That's what we're talking about with exhortation. Encouragement. And I know, you see Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 where he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as I've said before, sometimes I think preachers have spent so much time on don't stop coming together in those verses that we've overlooked the entire point that the Hebrew writer is trying to get across, and that is that we need to be stirring each other up. We need to be exhorting and encouraging and building up one another. We need exhortation in our lives. If we're exercising godliness, regular exhortation is an encouragement to our brothers. It stirs us up to greater service. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing with the brethren in Thessalonica when he said, hey, you guys are doing great, and I thank God for the service that you've offered. Now, push just a little bit more. It's more than just reminding one another that we have Bible class coming up and we need to be prepared for that, or we have this service coming up. It's doing what we can to get each other busy in the Lord, building up. As we talked about this morning, when we're alone, we're vulnerable. But when we're together, we can thrive. Paul well knew the need of encouragement from brethren. He knew what it was like to suffer alone. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And you remember what he told? It was Titus that he told how he had to stand alone when he was brought forth for judgment because everyone is forsaken. Paul understood how hard it was to go it alone. And he wanted others to know that they were not alone in their fight. And he encourages us as he encourages them to strengthen and encourage one another. Exhortation. we need to exhort, encourage one another as we see the day approaching. I've always had trouble trying to figure out exactly what day that's talking about, but one of the ways I've always seen that and how it would apply to us, maybe more so, is we all know that our time here on earth is short. And the closer we get to the end of our time, the more focused we ought to be on encouraging one another, helping one another to grow and to focus upon the Lord. As the writer of Proverbs says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. We need exhortation. We need these things in our daily lives. We need these things with regularity. And these are all pluses, maybe you would say. They're positive sides. Things that we can do to encourage and help one another and to remind ourselves of where we are in the grand scheme of things. And then we recognize that exercising godliness also requires exposing. As Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, do not participate with unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. When I look at this list here, I see that as the negative of the exercise we need to do. That's where we need to point out you're wrong, and you need to correct that wrong. That's where we need to let brethren know that so-and-so over here is teaching this doctrine, and it is not right. That's why from time to time in our classes and even from the pulpit and in discussing with our friends and neighbors, we talk about the errors of the denominational world. Even the errors of the liberal churches of Christ. We expose error. There's always going to be a need to stand firm, and sometimes standing firm means exposing the wrong. We have to give warning so that our brothers and sisters aren't taken in, so that the lost don't get taken in by these errors and miss their opportunity to find salvation in Jesus. Our silence in regards to error that we are certain of and sure of may very well lead someone else to failing to understand the situation. Maybe not recognizing how grave a situation it is, how bad it might be, and they end up being lost because we didn't speak up. If we're going down a popular pathway and we see that something has completely washed the pathway out, we don't just turn around and go the other way and never say anything, do we? We tend to let somebody know about it. Because if we don't, we recognize there's a danger that somebody might come through there and not notice it until it's too late and they could get hurt. Failing to expose could cause someone to fail. Failing to expose the error might also cause some to think that that teaching is okay. Nobody said anything about it being bad, and it sounds good. Nobody warned me against it, so it must be okay. Brother so-and-so didn't say anything about it being wrong. And as well as we know that we don't need to depend upon the attitudes and teachings of men, we need to search things out for ourselves. We recognize that there are those we look to for guidance and for strength. Others may look and see that we recognize that this thing is wrong, but we're not saying anything about it, and see our action or our inaction for the hypocrisy that it is. And that could be a contributing factor to them deciding, I don't want anything to do with that group. We've all heard the complaint, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites over there. I don't want to have anything to do with them. They don't practice what they preach. See, part of godly exercise is also exposing error. And we need to be ready and willing to do that as is necessary. Certainly, There are multiple ways in which it can be done, and we're not going to take the time to talk about all those. But remember, it's part of exercising godliness to expose error. We need exercise. We need exercise for our physical bodies, whether some of us really want to think about it or not. We need to exercise. If we expect to grow and to mature and continue to be healthy and to do well, the same is true of our spiritual strength and our spiritual body. If we're going to grow spiritually, we're going to have to exercise godliness. As Paul told Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It helps us in this life and prepares us for the life that is to come, and so it should be of the utmost importance. We need strength. And that is only developed through exercising ourselves in a godly manner. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like a man. Be strong, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. We need to be strong. And that means we need to exercise. Are you exercising godliness this evening? Are you living your life in a manner that you are doing these things? Are you raising God up above all other things and constantly keeping in mind the high position that He should hold in all things in your life? Are you examining yourself? Are you pushing yourself to do just a little bit more, to be just a little better today than you were yesterday? Are you encouraging your brethren to do the same? And are you exposing error as you find it so that others won't be caught up in it? These are a part of exercising godliness. If you look this evening and find you're not pleasing in the sight of God, we encourage you to correct that. John tells us that if we will repent of our sins, we can confess our sins to God, and He will wipe them away as if they've never been. Jesus Christ is our advocate and intercessor in that regard. He paid the price for our sins, and He will plead our case before God. We can be free from sin. You find there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, that you can't correct on your own. You need help in doing it. You need the encouragement and the strength of the brother. Or it's of a public nature, it needs to be set right from it. Opportunity is yours this evening. Whatever the case, if you need the brother to assist you, why not take this opportunity to come and let your desire be known while we stand.